All right. Our campaign that we're in is called The Power of the Spirit. So in this campaign, we're talking about the spiritual aspects of the Christian life. In week one, I talked about how our culture has moved to being more open and more accepting towards spiritual things, towards spirituality. And this is kind of a breath of fresh air for Christians because formerly, like in the modernist era, we felt like we had to kind of downplay or explain away the spiritual stuff of the Christian faith. Now we're like, all right, let's go. Like this stuff is, the culture is accepting of it, and now we don't feel like we have to explain it away like we never should have, right? We should have been leaning into it all the time anyways. But now we're like, yes, finally. Like, there's a lot of spiritual elements to the Christian faith, and rightfully so. I mean, Jesus even tells us God is spirit, right? And if we are to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're totally operating in the natural physical world, we don't get that. That doesn't make any sense to us. And we can't worship God then, which is central to our experience of God in the Christian faith. So this whole campaign, we're talking about the power of the Spirit. When we talk about spiritual things from a biblical sense, the key word is power. We use the word spirit in so many different ways in English, but in the biblical sense, the word's primary kind of application or emphasis is in power, like an invisible force, right? An invisible power that animates life. And when we come to the New Testament, what we find is, oh, like this spirit, this invisible power that gives power and life to creation is the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the progressive revelation, we just kind of learn more about that. And what we've been exploring in this campaign is just how awesome it is that God has given believers his personal, powerful presence in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within believers. And how we so quickly, so easily take that for granted. And if we're living a Christian life that is not in the power of the Spirit, we're living a powerless Christian life. If we're not being animated by the Spirit of God, trusting in the Spirit of God for formation, for truth, as we've talked about, for our life in general in the faith. And so our big idea that we've been revolving around in this campaign is the seemingly counterintuitive statement that power in the Christian life is attained by greater and greater surrender to the Spirit of God. Okay, surrender and power don't usually go in the same sentence very well, but this is true in the Christian life. Because if the Spirit of God is the power source for the Christian life, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God within us, what are we doing trying to do this on our own, right? That's ridiculous. It's foolishness. We'll talk about it next week, but how the Spirit empowers us for ministry as well. And so often we try to do ministry in our own power. Spirit is the one who empowers our character formation and life change. And so often we get moralistic and say, I got to do this. We get legalistic. I need to be better about doing this, 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 and this. And discipline is a good thing, but without the power of the Spirit and relying on the power of the Spirit to actually form the character of Christ in us, we just become legalistic jerks, right? It happens everywhere in the Christian faith. So we need the power of the Spirit, and we need to lean into the power of the Spirit. We need to surrender more to the power of the Spirit in our Christian life. This week, we're talking about how the Spirit of God produces unity within the community of believers, within the church. I did a quick survey, and you'll see it in the devotional. Some of the most powerful texts in the New Testament on unity, the unity of the church, the Holy Spirit appears. All right. So as I was reading through these, I was like, wow, he's everywhere in these, and I tend to just read over it, right? But it is so important for us, if we are to maintain unity in this community of faith, then we need the Holy Spirit, and we need his power. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today, and the main theme of the whole book of Ephesians is that God is reconciling all things, creation to himself in Jesus. This reconciliation is seen most vividly in the multi-ethnic family of God in the church. Now, in the first century, this meant that Jews and Gentiles were now brought into one community. In the Jewish mind of the first century, there was the Jews and everybody else was the Gentiles, okay? And Paul's first three chapters in the book of Ephesians are all just outlining this theology of reconciliation and how God is reconciling the two groups of people into one new humanity. So he goes into great lengths to describe this theology. And for us today, we don't really have an example that I can just point to and say, this is like that, right? So I'm just going to kind of tease it out for you a little bit to try to put you in the place of a first century Christian or Gentile Christian, okay? So a big part of the Old Testament law, big reason for it, was for the people of Israel to be isolated, right? For God to form them into his holy people. And we see the reason for that all throughout the Old Testament. Whenever they bring in foreign cultures, they worship their foreign gods. And that starts to creep into their religious experience. And it's idolatry, right? Every single time. And so part of the purpose of the law is to say, Israel are going to be my chosen people. I'm going to give them the law, is what God says. And then he is going to make them or reveal to them through the law how they are to live in his way. So they're to be the people who are set apart from all the other people of the world living God's way. Okay. And what we see time and time again through the story of the Old Testament is it's not enough, right? The law isn't good enough for them to actually maintain this holiness because they constantly bring in pagan gods and worship them and set up high places and worship those. At one point, they're even sacrificing their children to pagan gods. And it's like, whoa, 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 what's going on here, right? But the point was for them to be isolated, set apart, distinct, and holy. That's what holy means, is set apart for the Lord, right? So that's their thinking. Is imagine what that does to your psyche, right? To your thinking over the centuries. It was meant to be a thing that brought God glory because they were to reveal what holiness, God's character, God's way of life looks like to the rest of the world. But instead, as we all do, because we're humans, what happened was over time and sequentially, they continued to make it about themselves. The prophets continue to call them back to, hey, this is about God, following the law. It's about God. It's about glorifying him and worshiping him. And they constantly make it about themselves. And so when we make that idea of separateness about ourselves, what that does is it produces this perception of, like, I'm better than you, right? I'm holy. You're unclean. So stay away from me, right? Like, this is the concept, the idea that they had, that has been baked into their entire life and their culture. Okay, so now in the New Testament, they believe in Jesus, they come to faith, perhaps an individual comes to faith in Christ, they're brought into the church, and now people who they've been told to, like, stay away from and stay isolated from their entire life, they're like sitting next to them in a church gathering in a home of like 20 people. Talk about uncomfortable, right? So their thinking is like, what if they like infect me with their uncleanness kind of idea? And even the Gentiles, when they come into that church community, they're thinking, these guys don't like me, right? So imagine that. You're in a home of like 20 people. This is your church. And you have these relational dynamics taking place. Like a couple weeks ago, Bill over here was worshiping a pagan god. And I was eating kosher and afraid to get close to even that temple. And now we're like sitting next to each other worshiping together. How do we do this thing? So that's the context that Paul's writing this in. And Paul's theology is like, hey guys, like God has, what he's done in Christ is he's taken both of you. When you believe in Jesus and you're trusting in him for your salvation, you have the Spirit of God, he has moved you, as we saw in week one, from the realm of the flesh, which is those two Jew-Gentile distinctions, to now the realm of the Spirit, where we are just ontologically changed. We're made new. We're different. We're wholly new people. Not just like we added Jesus to our already good life. No, it's like Jesus made you wholly new. And now you're in this, you're a new humanity. He's making himself a new humanity, Paul is going to say. He didn't just make the Gentiles Jewish or the Jews Gentiles. No, he's doing something entirely new. He's making them a new humanity. So we're going to begin by just reading through the theology here in Ephesians 2. I'm going to move through it quickly, and then we're going to get to the application in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, circumcision was the mark of being a part of the people of God in the Jewish tradition. It's way different today. It's more hygienic, more health purposes, but whatever. By those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So again, what he's saying is the law, part of the purpose of it was for the people of Israel to stay isolated, and that was good, but they made it about themselves and it got bad, right? Now what God is doing is no longer are we under the law of Moses as law, we are now under the law of Christ and have the Spirit of God, okay? So he set that aside, he has fulfilled the whole law. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So this is the theology undergirding our unity, is we are one new humanity as believers in Christ. And he has made peace between we who formerly had so many divisions among us. When we view our life and our community of faith here through the worldly ways of divisions and how we separate people, there will be no unity. But Christ has made us one. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That's the Gentiles and to the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So now he's going to go into this building metaphor. So God is the patriarch of the household. Now he goes into this building metaphor. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, their words, their teaching in Scripture, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, the most significant, most important piece for the structure of the building. In him, the whole building is joined together. It's fastened together and held together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So what Paul is doing is comparing the church now to the temple. Again, this is hard for us to get our mind around because we don't go to Milwaukee and see a giant temple, okay? Now, I guess we kind of do. We have skyscrapers to our gods of business and consumerism. We go to Pfizer Forum to worship our god of sports and entertainment, right? Like, it's that, right? It's the same thing, but it's not like a temple that we sacrifice animals to in worship. So think of it like that. That actually works. Okay. So the church now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have a building. So it's not the temple in Jerusalem anymore. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit where God's presence dwells. That's kind of the idea of the temple throughout Scripture, is it's supposed to be this symbol of where God's presence dwells. But of course, in practicality, what people would think is that, no, this is where God's presence dwells. Like, the Jewish people knew through their Scriptures that like God doesn't dwell in a temple, right? All of creation is his. He created all of it. But in practicality, how it tended to work out is like, no, this is God's presence, right? This is where it is. And we see this all through Scripture, this idea of the temple. We'll go through it in the devotional a little bit more, so I'm not going to really Not going to spend a whole lot of time on it now. But what we see is now this idea of the temple has been expanded, where God's presence dwells. It's not just in a building that we have to all go to and experience God there. Now it's the people of God wherever they gather. So it could be in a house, which it was for the first 3 centuries of the church. It could be anywhere, wherever the people of God are gathered. And even today, in countries where Christians are persecuted, they gather underground in secret places and homes, and they're the church. They're just as much the church as we are with a nice building. Because it's not about the building, it's about the gathered community of believers. That is the temple of the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul will say that each individual believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit as well, in 1 Corinthians 6:19. So now where we who have the Holy Spirit are gathered together, we are also the temple then of the Lord. In him, you are being built together to become. Okay, notice the verbs are passive and they're present. So he's saying like, God is doing this. God is building his church into a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit, and this is happening continually. Okay? So God is continuing to build his church to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the community of faith. We are to be a temple, the dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's also Paul writing, says basically the same thing. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Okay. So what he's saying is if you're divisive, fostering disunity within the church, so remember in 1 Corinthians he's talking to the church where people were lining up behind their favorite teacher. Some follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Paul's like, what are you doing? Like, we're all servants of Jesus. Like, this is all about Jesus. Get your eyes on God. Who cares about who taught, who you like their form of teaching? So what, right? It's about Jesus, is what he's trying to say. Christ is not divided. And so if you're being divisive, what he says is this stark warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, that's the church, and is divisive within the church, God will destroy that person. Why? For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. The gathered community of believers, what we're doing here is sacred. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, where God dwells among us. This is a deep mystical experience that we have, that we so easily take for granted, especially when we just view the church as natural, through a physical lens. We miss the deeper theological significance of what God is doing here. So this is the theology of it. This theology has to root and ground our perception of our unity in the church. Okay, if it doesn't, we will not be united. We will divide over silly, petty things. Now in chapter 4, Paul goes on to the application and he begins with this unity. As a prisoner for the Lord then, Paul's in prison when he wrote this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, so you've been brought into this new identity. Now live life according to it. Be completely humble and gentle, he says. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this unity that has been gained for you by Christ, that you have been brought into in the Spirit of God when you believe in Jesus. Remember, you're brought from the realm of the flesh now into the realm of the Spirit, in the one Spirit of God. Make every effort to keep it through the bond of peace. He even describes this unity as the unity of the Spirit. Again, our unity is in the realm of the Spirit of God. Like, that's where we share our unity. This is the deep mystical part of, spiritual part of the faith. We are united in the Spirit of God. How do we do that? He just told us, right? Be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. We'll apply that. Talk about that when I apply it later. Okay, he goes on. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Notice how many times he uses the word one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, in case you're wondering, the emphasis is on unity. One, 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 right? We've been brought into the unity of the Spirit. We must make every effort to keep it. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all, one hope. So again, in keeping with our theme for this campaign, our unity is sourced in the realm of the Spirit of God. So here's our big idea. We are united in the Spirit. We must make every effort to maintain it. If our unity is in the Spirit of God, we're called to make every effort to maintain it. So now normally we would do a few songs now, but I'm just going to transition and just go right into the application section, and we'll sing one song together when we close. This is our big idea, that we're united in the Spirit, then we must make every effort to maintain it. This is a pretty heavy hitter sermon, all right? So brace yourself. If you're new to LifeBridge, right? Let me get at it this way. Okay, so we have to view our unity together in the church. Certainly this means our unity for all believers everywhere. We're united in the realm of the Spirit, but it is to be most reflected in the gathered community of believers locally, okay? We have to begin viewing our unity from this lens, that we are united in the realm of the Spirit. No other group or organization or community is like this. Okay. Other groups, other organizations, other communities united around like location. We belong to the community of Burlington because we're here, right? It's just our locale. So this is our community, right? It's just our location. We belong to other groups based on interest. You're in a book club. We mutually like to read, okay? Or whatever the thing is, you belong to that community for those reasons. And now we can belong to global communities via social media and the internet, right? This is totally unique, and so it's difficult for us to get our minds around. Because every other community, we approach from a consumeristic perspective. Like, this is where consumerism has crept into the church, and the effects have been devastating for the unity of the church. And church members, attenders, congregants are not only to blame for this. Okay, this is a big part of the blame falls on church leaders who have attempted to, I think for good reasons, try to contextualize the gospel into a consumeristic culture. So our messaging is often things revolved around easy, right? Making it easy for you to experience God. Easy is the bad word in that, right? Because it's appealing to this consumeristic idea that says church should be easy. Church should be comfortable. And then when you find it's not, like, that was false marketing. I'm out of here. I'm going to bail and keep looking for a church that promises that and actually delivers, and none will. Let me just break the ice for you. Okay, none will deliver on that. Okay. Eventually, it will get hard, and that's a good thing. And so at LifeBridge, we've tried to flip that, and we try to make church as hard as possible for you. Okay. We want to make this incredibly uncomfortable. No. But we do in some ways, okay? Let me tease this out a little bit. Like, we have coffee for you, right? It's good. Chairs are pretty comfortable. Sometimes I remember to adjust the thermostat when it gets a little hot in here or too cold. I don't know. All right, we try to keep those things good, right? That's fine. We try to not be jerks and just offend you for no reason whatsoever. Those things, try to be welcoming and comfortable on that. But sometimes we will forget to hold the door for you, right? Sometimes the coffee won't be great, and we're okay with that, all right? When I preach, my goal is not just to give you a good experience so that you walk out the doors feeling good about yourself. It's not my goal, all right? So if you're new here, it's not my goal. You're like, this is not comfortable. I'm not trying to, okay? My goal is to preach the Word of God faithfully, what the Word of God says. And oftentimes what we do when we come across passages in the Word of God, it points out our idols, right? The idols of our heart, the things that we put our trust in, our hope in, we give our devotion to that aren't God. And if I were to just ignore those and make your life comfortable, it would be like a surgeon who says, you have tumors everywhere. We're just going to leave them and see what happens and let it ride. It's a terrible doctor. It's a terrible surgeon. You got to remove them. It's uncomfortable when you go into surgery. Right? So that's part of what we're doing here. Sometimes when we come across texts in scripture, they'll be very encouraging, very uplifting. Texts like this, they hit kind of hard for good reason. Because we're not good at this. It reveals an idol. And the idol is our consumerism, which is rooted in our me focus. It's all about me. Advertising, marketing, consumerism is all about you, the consumer, telling you, you need this, you want this, go get it, and you deserve it, and you should have it. That's not the church. That's not what we should be trying to do here. So we want to avoid any messaging or any suggestion that says that. And so instead, our unity has to be rooted in the Spirit of God, our mutual sharing and experience of God. Or else we will not experience unity at all. If we view it through that consumeristic lens, if we approach church like we approach buying a car, right? Like, I want this feature, I want that feature, it needs to have four-wheel drive, a sunroof, I want it with that color. If we approach church like that, right? As soon as we don't have those things, the comfort, the fun, the friendship, the community that's just like me, as soon as those are gone, we're gone, right? And what happens is then we miss the abundant life that Christ has for us. When we approach community through this, that we're united in the realm of the Spirit, and we're seeking, making every effort to maintain that unity, what we find is the people who are most different than us form us most into the image of Christ. The tensions that we experience in the church, they actually help us hear the Spirit of God revealing to us that we're prideful and we're selfish. And so we need to surrender to his power to change us more. You see how that's a different lens than the consumerist lens? The discomfort might be good for you. The difficulty might be good for you. The tensions of community and relationship are good for you. So if we're united in the Spirit, then we won't be divided over a lot of these petty differences. Now, I have to be clear on this. A lot of leaders in the church, they use this teaching on unity to cover up sin and corruption. That's evil. And that's not what I'm talking about here at all. When sexual abuse at the hands of a leader is uncovered, they'll try to cover it up and say, no, this is disunity, right? We're sowing disunity. That's evil. Like, that's wrong. No. I love what Paul says here, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, the word peace, it doesn't mean just absence of conflict. It means everything as it should be. And when there's sin and when there's evil going on within the community of faith, it needs to be uncovered so that a true peace and unity can exist. But we have to be selective in how we do this. We have to approach it with wisdom and with clarity because, again, God does not take disunity of the church lightly. He doesn't take division lightly. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, those who destroy the temple of God, God will destroy them. That's a harsh warning. So we take it seriously. But when the church does wander from the truth of God and the way of Jesus, then that false peace needs to be uncovered and it needs to be rooted out, even if it leads to times of disunity and division, so that there can be a greater peace on the other end of it. So guys, this is my prayer for our church, that we would unite in the Spirit of God. This is how we would just change our perspective, to view ourselves as united in the Spirit of God. Our unity is in the Spirit of God, rooted in Christ, what Christ has won for us on the cross. Because if that's what unites us, then all of our other petty differences that I say are petty, not to be disparaging, but they're petty compared to being connected to God. Right? I think that's fair to say. Right? Whatever other ideas and opinions we have on politics, on health and medicine and all this stuff, like, they're small compared to our connectivity to the Godhead. So if we begin viewing our unity through that lens, then our political differences won't divide us. Our different phases of life won't divide us. Our different opinions, different personalities, our different needs won't divide us. We're in a culture that thrives on division, especially in an election season. Part of the idea is, if I can't gain your vote, I'll make you hate the other side so much so that you don't vote for them, right? That's baked into our culture today. The church is the one place that we shouldn't experience these divisions, because we're united on something so much deeper. We should be able to have these conversations and even have differing opinions. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, right? We can have these different opinions, but because we're united in something that is so deep, remember, you have been brought from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. It's a total change to your nature and who you are. And if that's how you're viewing the unity of what we're experiencing here at the church, in our community here together, then all these other differences of opinion won't divide us. We'll be able to worship together, grow together, learn from one another, and find that it actually produces more the character of Christ in us when we're a diverse community of faith. To maintain this unity, we need the power of the Spirit to be humble, patient, gentle, bearing with one another in love. All of these but humility are fruits of the Spirit. I think Paul wouldn't have a problem adding that though either. So, but the biblical imperative is most often to humble yourself. So this is what we do, the rest is what the Spirit of God does in us. Humility just means thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself. Gentleness, I love the Greek lexical definition of it. It means the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. We all struggle with that, right? Patience, literally it means the state of being tranquil while awaiting an outcome. Otherwise, it's often used of bearing under provocation. So you know when somebody's just trying to get you, just trying to get a rise out of you. Patience means being willing to bear that and maintain relationship. And he says, bear with one another in love. It's not enough to just like put up with each other because we love each other. Love is an inner movement of the heart that leads you to act in the best interest of another. So Now, if that's what drives us in the character formation that we have, then we can still act in the best interest of others. Notice how all of these are simply saying, be less selfish. Don't think of yourself as much. Don't just try to get what you want out of church, community. Don't approach this like a consumer. Instead, commit to belong to one another. Don't approach church like a book club or a morning basketball group. Approach church like a family. The Bible most often talks about the church like a family, brothers and sisters. You don't approach that like a consumer, do you? Right? You approach that much differently because you belong to one another and you commit to each other. And so we desperately need the Spirit of God to produce these things, these virtues within us. Band, you guys can come and get set up here. We're going to sing one song as we close. So again, my charge for us today is view the unity of the church as being in the Spirit of God. Okay, that's the source of our unity. It's not in our mutual interest, our friendship, our locale even. It's in the Spirit of God. It's much deeper than all of that. So then we won't be divided by all of our petty differences. And then to maintain unity, we have to grow in these qualities that are produced in us by the Spirit of God. We have to focus and desperately seek the Spirit to help us grow in these. And then relentlessly expose the opposite of these things. Pray and ask the Spirit to expose and to make it uncomfortable for us our pride, our selfishness, our ego, our harshness to others, our anger, our bitterness, that we're not acting in love, and then grow in these. Pray that the Spirit of God would reveal them and weed them out, remove them from your soul. Because selfishness destroys unity. We all know this. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would help us to see these things in us, that you would produce the character of Christ in us more, the humility, the love, the gentleness, the patience that we need to be united together. Lord, help us to view our unity not in our just shared interests or in consumerist ideas of what's good for me, but Lord, to view our unity as rooted in our new identity in the realm of the Spirit, that we have been made new and brought into the Spirit of God. And Lord, we are the temple. We are your temple, where your Spirit dwells. Lord, help us to approach that with the sacred nature that it is, to not do so lightly, flippantly, selfishly, but Lord, to do so with a sacred awe and reverence for you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.